Good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas. I hope you've been using that refrain often this season. Everybody's happy holidays, you know, and I say Merry Christmas, and then you can tell that just relieves some of them from their tension, and they can say Merry Christmas back to you because they know you won't sue them or something, you know. So we enjoy being able to do that and express our hope in Christ, the reason for Christmas. Let us open in a word of prayer. If you would join me, please, by bowing our heads and closing our eyes in reverence, giving our full attention to our great God. Every year, O God, we come on this evening, and in your will, you have permitted us to come again this year to this special evening in which we can take an hour of our time, set it aside, and devote it for the special purpose of worshiping our Savior, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. We come before you in His name, asking that this service will not only be a blessing to each one who has come, a challenge to us to continue to live in light of the true Christmas, but also that it will be an honor to you. For we pray that we will worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we will not bring any stain or dark spot upon the name of our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one who is here tonight. Some have come on short notice, on short invitation. Others have planned to be here. Many of us have family in town or doings that we will be going to tomorrow or even later this evening. Lord, I pray that for this hour we will set aside anything that might distract and give our full devotion to the Lord our God. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals to number 102, hymn number 102. Brother Yanga is with family tonight, and Brother Vincent is also, hopefully, they were going out to see their family in Pennsylvania. So we are left with a third string song leader, me. So, O come, Emmanuel, hymn number 102.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear.
Of the rod of Jesse, freeing his own from Satan's tyranny. So let's all sing as we do together with great vigor to the Lord. 102, verse 2.
From depths of hell thy people save. faith, and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Verse 3.
Number 113. We'll sing the first three verses of this, 113. God rest you merry, gentlemen. First three verses.
God rest you merry, gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Third as the last.
Fear not, then said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bride, to free all those who trust in Him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Thank you very much. If you have a Bible this evening, could I invite you to turn to Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah, one of the major prophets, as we call them, because of the length. Isaiah chapter 7. And after this, I was going to invite the ladies' ensemble to come to sing. How are we doing on attendance of the ladies in the ensemble? Pretty good? Okay, well, we'll see what happens here. All right, Isaiah chapter 7. I'd like to read starting in verse 1 and then finish at 17 and then pick up a little section in chapter 9. The verses that you're familiar with sit in a context that you may not be as familiar with, and so I thought I'd read those tonight to see these prophecies of our Savior's coming. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Let me pause just there. What he's saying is, Ahaz, if you're not going to ask for a sign, I'm going to give you one anyway. And here's what it is. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And so God is using the age of this child known as Emmanuel to help Ahaz to understand that some things are going to happen before too long. Now in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You know, when that prophecy came to fulfillment was when our Lord walked in Galilee and shined upon them a great light. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. trust God will bless His Word to your hearts this evening. I'm going to invite the ladies, if they'll come and sing with for us, "I Wonder as I Wander Again." We're becoming more familiar with that song. Thank you, ladies, for ministering that way. We have a number of special numbers tonight. A few of them we're looking forward to. Okay, hymn number 106. Let's sing this one together. Why don't we stand as we sing 106, and then we'll take a minute or two for you to share a testimony about Christmas or a Christmas tradition related to the Scriptures that you may have. 106.
Hark, the herald angels sing, glory.
and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. Angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hailed incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. The herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Thank you. You may be seated. Anyone have a testimony they'd like to share with us tonight? Just take a couple seconds or minutes to do that here before we go on. And after we're done with this, I'm going to ask Betty and Anna if they'll come again and help us with the song they have prepared. Christmas testimonies. Testimonies related to the Scriptures. Yes, sir. I'll give you the liberty, brother. Amen. 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 Oh, that's great. More souls that understand that the gift, capital G, has already been given, they would be so blessed on this Christmas, and so would we to know that. Anyone else? At Christmas. Yes, Tom. Special burden indeed. for one so young. We can pray for him for a blessed Christmas for them as well. Anyone else? Laura. There are other believers out there. Don't trust the Bible at the beginning, then there's no logical reason for you to trust it anywhere. Anyone else? Testimony? Especially Christmas related? All right, I'm going to invite Betty and Anna if they'll come and share with us their duet this evening.
Jesus Christ is born. Go on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. Bible message this evening, I chose to give a short exposition of Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. The title of our Christmas Eve message this year is When God Became a Man. God sent the Son to be in our place so that we could get out of our place. Now, in some of the world's religions, it is believed that man can become God. Satan thought that he could usurp the position of God, and many people today think of themselves as a God. But the Christian faith teaches just the opposite. Man cannot become God, but God became a man. Now, we should pay attention to what the larger context of Galatians 4 teaches before we get into some of the details of these verses here. Note that it serves a bigger purpose than just to tell us about Christ's incarnation. Now, what do I mean by incarnation? That means infleshment. That is, that Christ took upon him flesh and became a man. He came in the likeness of men, although not with sin, and made himself a servant, became subject to death, even the death of a cross, which even by Roman standards, was considered disgusting and not even a subject of conversation to talk about someone who died upon a cross. This passage, Galatians 4, 4 to 5, which says, well, let me just start reading in verse 1. We'll get the context here. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We were, before Christ, as to a kind of corporate context, in bondage to worldly things. We could boil this down for us as individuals to say that we were in slavery to sin. But God sent His Son with the purpose given in verse 5 to redeem and that we might receive adoption so that we might be loosened from that condition and adopted as His own children. This means that Christians have been transferred out of the state of slavery to sin and bondage to the elements of the world and have been brought into God's family. Christians are privileged to be removed from their former life and be brought into a new life with those new privileges and responsibilities as well. As such, what Paul is arguing here is that it is completely out of place to act as if we are still in bondage to sin and the world. Now, the Galatians, some were believers, some perhaps were not true Christians, had fallen back into a legalistic approach to religion, following false teachers and putting themselves back under the law in an approach to purify themselves. Paul says that's not what God sent His Son to do for you. He didn't send His Son to change the age from the age of the law to the age of grace in order to have you fall back into the age of the law. So we have here the ideas of emancipation, of slavery being released, of redemption, and of adoption. And I'm just going to summarize all those ideas under the word redemption, and I'll define what that means in just a moment. But in verse 4, Paul says this, but when the fullness of the time had come, the fullness of the time. We're talking about the redemption of man. The redemption was a timely redemption. Many times I've heard this verse related to the idea that world history was just at the right point. Greek was a great language to communicate the gospel. Greek was spoken throughout the known world, and all those kind of secular factors, if you will, were helpful for the spread of the gospel. Part of the truth there, for sure. But the idea of fullness indicates that a certain specification had to be met or fulfilled before God would send His Son. And that specification has to do with the timing of God's program in the world, not merely a language or not merely a Roman Empire or, you know, well-constructed roads throughout the empire, but rather the law had run its course. The nation of Israel was under duress. The prior period of time had come to completion, and the time was come to do away with the law and move into a new age, what we call the regime or era of God's grace. In Galatians 4, Paul uses this terminology. He says, the age of childhood, basically, is over. The time when we were under guardians and stewards is past. It's time for us to outgrow that. And as we'll see, we have seen in the book of Hebrews, those things which were crumbling, began to vanish away, were ready to just be totally done with by the time the book of Hebrews was written, and shortly thereafter it was to be done away entirely the age of sacrificial system, of approaching God through a central altar, through a human priesthood, was all to be done away. And these things were just for the spiritual childhood of the nation of Israel. And for us to have similar things in our lives, that kind of law-based approach, human priesthood, all of those sorts of things represent childish spiritual behavior and are so bad that they're completely done away and not to be practiced today in God's age of grace. That's the fullness of the time. Now it says God sent forth His Son. This is the Son of redemption. We have a timely redemption, but we also have a Son who provides redemption. Last time we met, on Sunday morning, that is, we talked about the eternal sonship of Jesus. We said that Christ has always been the Son of God. There is no time in which He was not the Son. There is no time before time in which He was not the Son. God is always related to Father, to Christ as a Father-Son relationship. An only Son, but a Son. God did not dispatch, forgive my words here, but God did not dispatch a flunky to go do His work. He sent His only Son to do that work. He sent the most important personal representative of God that you can think of. It's kind of like in that parable of the vineyard when the owner sets stewards over it and then he sends a servant to get the proceeds and another servant and they beat him up and kill one and he says, look, if I send him my son, then they'll listen. And of course, they did not. To their eternal hurt, they did not listen to the son. And the Pharisees understood that the Lord was telling that parable about them. That job not only was a job that shouldn't have been done by anyone else, but it could not have been done by anyone else. There is no one else who could have redeemed us from the market of sin. Now, it says further, not only the fullness of the time, a timely redemption, not only that God sent forth His Son, the Son of redemption, but we have born of a woman, a human redemption. Here we have the virgin birth and complete humanity of Christ. He was not born of a man and a woman. He was born of a woman. All of the other begets in the Bible, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so and he begat so-and-so, all those are fathers and mothers. But not so here. He was definitely born of a woman. He is organically and really connected to the human race. Jesus is not a cyborg. He is not a human appearing being. He is a real, live, human person. To say anything else is to degrade the person of Christ and to bring into question, into really denial, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, He really did come in the flesh. And we looked at that in 1 John chapter 4, I think, on Sunday morning. Remember, we said that those who profess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they are of God. But those that deny that He came in the flesh are not of God. So He really did come in the flesh through natural means. That is to say, everything after the supernatural conception and the supernatural protection of Him from sin, those were supernatural. But after that, everything else was normal. Normal, natural means that God used to bring His Son into the world. So, we have the human redemption. And then we have born under the law. He was not only born of a woman, but He was born under the law. And this is the condition requiring redemption. What about those people that are under the law? What is the function of the law? Remember from Romans chapter 3? It's been a number of months back now, but the law can only do what? It can only point out sin. You get an A. All right, move to the head of the class. All right. It can only point out sin. That's all. It cannot justify. It cannot make you righteous. It can only point out sin. This is, I've said many times, but just to review again, You can't make people better by adding more laws to the laws that you already have. All you can do is enforce the laws and punish people who break the laws. But this was the condition requiring redemption. The law yielded sin, and those that are under the law are under its curse. Now, Jesus was not the first church saint. Did you know that? The Bible here says he was born under the law. We are not born under the law, are we? Christ was born under the law. He was under the law of Moses, meaning he had to keep that law unless he would displease his Father, God the Father. And he did keep it perfectly. This is almost a contradiction. But he who created the law put himself under the law that he created. How many people want to do that today? Yeah. Those who execute the laws in our land oftentimes want to be above the law. But the ultimate lawgiver made himself subservient to that law to show that he really was with us. He was not above. He was not better than in that sense of keeping his own rules, if you will. Now, it's interesting to note that born of a woman and born under the law show that Christ moved into the circumstances that his Israelite brethren also had. They were born of women and born under the law. So was he. He took up residence in the same situation in which they found themselves. No one could claim that God was disconnected from the human condition. He became a human. He was subject to the same frailties, besides sin, of course, and accepted. He subjected himself to the same rules as the Jews so he could save them, or anyone for that matter. He could save all humanity, anyone. We all come into this world in a similar kind of situation, although not born under the law of Moses, but certainly born in a similar condition in our sin. And so one of the necessities of the incarnation, actually, is this, that he became what he was to redeem, that he did not redeem outside of the conditions that his people were in. Now, it says that he came to redeem those under the law. We're in verse number 5 now, to redeem those who were under the law. The purpose of God sending his Son was... Now, this is a literal translation, but I think it brings it out beautifully. Those under the law to redeem. Those under the law to redeem. That's what his purpose was. This means that those people, let me just put you in their place. You were in the slave market of sin. The word redeem means to buy out of that slave market of sin, to secure deliverance and to liberate people from that market. So believers are no longer slaves. We breathe the fresh air of spiritual freedom. Let me just pause here and ask some of you here, do you know if you're breathing the fresh air of spiritual freedom? If you are acting as those who are still in the slave market of sin, then may I say you probably are still in that slave market of sin? The message of Christmas is that God gave a gift, and that gift is to get you out of trouble, out of sin, out of the slave market, to ex agorazo is the Greek verb, to buy you out. Why is it if you're bought out that you still act as if you're in sin? It doesn't make any sense, does it? And so you can use that as a metric, if you will, or a measure. Self, am I still in that market of sin or am I not? Have I been bought out by Jesus? Do I believe in Christ? Have I entrusted myself to Him? Am I one of His followers? And come to that straight up decision. Look, you have a decision. Are you going to follow Christ or not? I'm asking you, are you going to follow Christ or not? Jesus, again, we don't like talking about Jesus too much, right? No, we do. but our society doesn't. But I'm bringing him to you, just straight on, face to face. Christmas, Christmas, Christ, more of Christ in Christmas. Well, remember, he came to redeem those who were under the law and in sin, to liberate them from that situation. And then finally, to adopt us as sons. God did not only adopt us out of sin, he adopted us to sonship, to being into God's family. Now, we're not sons in the same way that Jesus is son with a capital S, but we do enter God's family as lesser sons. I had the joy of sharing with one of our sisters this morning about this very truth, that we have different human parents. We are not blood related in the human sense, but we are blood related in the spiritual sense. We have been bought, me as a believer and this other person as a believer, we have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. And so we are in the same family. We are able to call him our brother, our shepherd, our Lord. We are sons with a small s. He is the son with a capital S. The wonderful truth of adoption, which we could spend a lot more time on, but for sake of time this evening, is that the idea is that we're beloved by God as his children. Remember, if you're in the slave market of sin, in effect, in truth, really, you are an enemy of God. And he sent his son to redeem you out, even though you were his enemy. He demonstrated his own love toward us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So don't go away from here not understanding why Christ came. Please, Christ came in order to redeem you, to buy you out of sin, and to bring you into his family. And how do you achieve or receive that benefit? You don't do anything except simply receive it. You say, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinful person. I am in this condition under sin. I'm not your child. If that's your case, and you say, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he rose again from the dead, my soul to save, and I call upon him as my Savior. Basically, if I can just boil it down, you're deciding to follow Jesus. And once you follow Jesus, there is no turning back, as the song says. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. No turning back. Talking about those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, the benefits do not apply to just anyone. The benefits are widely available, widely proclaimed, but only narrowly received, because there are few who believe the message that we're preaching. When you enter into this relationship with God, it is as if you left the childhood of your life behind and you became a spiritual adult. Just like the Jews, when Paul here says, we were under stewards and tutors and all that, and now we've moved on to something else. You know, when you become an adult, there's no going back to childhood, is there? It's an irreversible change that has occurred. You can only go in one direction in your age. Hopefully you go in one direction in terms of your maturity. Sometimes people regress. But the idea is that we move ahead. We become part of God's family. And we don't revert to the childhood state of our spiritual life. So, do you acknowledge that God became a man? And have you acknowledged Jesus Christ so that you could become a son of God? That's, if I could just boil it right down, that's where it's all about, what it's all about. Acknowledge that God became a man in order to die in your place, and then acknowledge Jesus Christ so that you can become the Son of God, a son of God. I just feel burdened, you know. Sometimes people go through life years and years and years. You know, Naomi was just saying today, how fast 365 days rolls around now. You know that? We were just here. We were just here. We had some friends visit us today we probably hadn't seen in a year. It was just like yesterday. They came up the porch and knocked on the door. And we visited with them for a couple of hours. So fast. That's how all of life is. And I want to appeal to you, if you're in a kind of situation where you're spinning your wheels spiritually and you're stuck in an immature, childlike state and not acknowledging Christ and acting as a child, you need to get out of that. You need to grow up. You need to grow up by faith in Jesus Christ, and you need to get with it. Because the time will come when it's too late to decide, oh, now I'll follow you. It's kind of like, you know, the children of Israel, when they heard the pronouncement of God that, you know, you've rejected what I wanted you to do. The 10 spies said don't go. You decided not to go, and you rebelled against Moses. And then all of a sudden they decided, oh, okay, we'll go. God said, look, it's finished. I already made my decision. You're on to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't want to hear it. Esau sought favor with tears, but it was too late. And so it is for those who do not receive Jesus Christ in this life. And I trust that you'll have tonight and tomorrow and a few more days and years to live, but I don't know that. And so I want you to realize that God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem you who were under the law and to give you adoption as His own child. If you're not adopted into God's family, you will be in Satan's family for the rest of your existence. And that's a long, long time. May God bless you with understanding from the Word of God. God became a man. The Son came in our place so that we could get out of our place and have eternal life. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask. I'm a friendly fellow when I talk personally. You might think, oh, he's kind of intimidating up there, but forget about all that. I don't bite. I just share the Word of God. The Word of God may nibble at you. I won't. Trust that the Lord will bless you from His Word tonight. Let us pray. Father, we have spent a good amount of time in the Word tonight. We ask, Lord, that You will help us to understand, to grasp the meaning of Christmas. Oh, Lord, let none of us walk out of here misunderstanding that Your call upon us is complete. We cannot just ignore what You have said, ignore what Christ has done, and just go on with our lives. But something real must happen, a real change because of Christmas. Lord, we pray for Mike's aunt. We ask that You will bless her with a further understanding of spiritual things. We pray for a 5-month-old little boy named Liam. We ask, O God, that You will give him relief in his body and his parents' joy to see him cured, if that be Your will. If not, that they would have grace to meet every trial. And then, Lord, we thank You for other believers in our community with whom one of our sisters met today, that You would just bless them and bring them closer and closer to You and into true and sound doctrine in those areas where they lack, but where they have just what the Scriptures teach. We thank You and praise You for having Your people in different places in our community. We ask all these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.